Holy urgency. Those are two words that I have never heard or read used together in that combination. Now we know holy, God's goodness, our sinfulness, and we're trying to become holy, to be like God, to be good. And we definitely know urgency communicates that immediate need. We seem to live in a state of urgency. Just think about how we communicate. When's the last time you've written a letter? More than just a birthday card or a thank you note. Just you actually sat down and wrote a letter. It takes a few minutes, 10 minutes or so to write the letter, then you send it, and then the next day, 2 days, a week later, you get the letter, and now you know how Cousin Joe and Eileen are doing and all about everything they've done over the past year. What about when you've called someone on the phone and it just rings and rings and rings? When's the last time you remember that happening? A few of us, it still might happen, but most of us have moved on up and we've got answer machines. So then you can leave your message. Like if it keeps ringing and ringing, how are they going to know that I called them and what I wanted to tell them? Well, then as you're able to leave your message, this is Bubba here. I just want to let you know I'm going to be bringing some bean dip to the football gathering later on. Now, though, we have a little bit more immediate way of communicating. In fact, I had a friend of mine who had a pager. And if I couldn't get in touch with him, I would just dial a number. It would page him, and he would call me back in about 5 minutes. Right? I'm bringing bean dip to the gathering later on. Or we have cell phones, computers and emails where we can send and text and get our message across and communicate immediately. We tend to demand that we're able to get in touch with someone when we need to. We live in a state of urgency. We're going to be looking at today this idea of urgency, but in our spiritual lives, of being holy. What does it mean, holy urgency? And how can we live a life where we are feeling that pressing need to be holy, to be good? If you've been here over the past several weeks, you know we've been talking about discovering our spiritual growth. And some of us have been meeting in small group Bible studies and prayer groups. And each week we've been discussing a certain scripture. And if you have yet to join one, I always say each Sunday, it's not too late. There are some who might have finished up this week. Others still have 3 or 4 weeks. And I would even say if you find yourselves free with your schedule and like to start a discovery group, a small group Bible study, there are many people who have asked about joining one. You can begin that now, or you can wait till the first of the year. It doesn't matter. But it would prove to be a very beneficial process for you in that group of simply Bible study and prayer time. This week we talked about holy urgency. And the text that we're going to look at is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me. But as you're finding that text, I thought I'd share with you just a few points of information. You know, Revelation, it is our favorite book. It's our go-to book, right? It's so easy for us to understand. But at its core, Revelation is a book of hope. It's a book that gives encouragement to those that are oppressed. It gives comfort to those that are grieving. It gives hope to those that are burdened. And it gives warning to those that find themselves complacent. But at the same time, many teachers and preachers, myself included, tend to shy away from teaching and preaching because it's difficult to understand, to interpret. It uses all these strange symbols and imagery. In fact, early church father from 4th century, Jerome, said that Revelation has as many mysteries as it does words. It is a challenge to understand, so much so that some folks have taken the book of Revelation And there's these seven letters to the seven churches. And they assign different centuries for each of these letters that represent. And probably for the last few centuries, folks have been saying we are living in the end times. And they'll go ahead and try to point out all the symbols and the imagery to represent things that have happened recently. And we're just on the edge of Armageddon. Then there's others that'll take Revelation, they'll look at it as letters written to churches in the first century for the needs that they were facing in their current time. But whether it's information for those in the first century or trying to predict the future, we can hold on to this truth that God has our future in His hands. And in the end, we're promised that good is going to overcome evil. And we can take comfort and hope from that. If you found the passage, let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke with discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit it with me on my throne, just as I was overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the seventh letter that John received in his vision from Christ, written to the angel of the church in Laodicea. The other six letters were to churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. Laodicea was located in the Tigris or the Lycus River Valley on the main crossroads east of Ephesus. It was a very wealthy city. It made its money from its banking industry. It also was a producer of this textile, a very shiny black wool that was used in luxury clothes. And it had a medical school that was famous for its Pherian powder. It was a medicinal eye salve. Needless to say, there was no shortage of money for this church. In fact, on two different occasions, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. Instead of having to go to other cities, to the government, in order to them to help them to rebuild the city, they prided themselves that they were wealthy enough, they had enough money to rebuild their own city. But probably the worst part of this city was its water. Think Flint, Michigan. That's how bad it was. Just a few miles southeast of the city was Colossus, where they had an abundance of cold mineral springs. Have you ever been able to go up to the mountain or somewhere where they had a cold mineral spring that you can tap right into? In my grandma's home, they actually had a spring piped into it. And so you would leave through a kitchen and go down in kind of a little cellar area, and right there where that pipe was coming out, you could hold your glass and get cold, pure mountain water out of it. One of my favorite memories of going there and drinking the water. Just north of Laodicea was a place called Hierapolis. There they had all these hot mineral springs where hundreds would visit to try to be healed for different ailments. So the people of Laodicea, they decided they're going to pipe these waters in. to get the cold springs from Colossae and the hot springs from Hierapolis. But when the water would arrive, it turned out to be lukewarm. It had become useless and worthless. This background helps us understand the text that we just read. In verse 15, where Christ says, "I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or cold, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." When we went over this Bible study on Wednesday night, I asked our crowd there, how many of y'all are coffee drinkers? And most of them raised their hand. And then I asked, like, who likes iced coffee? And just a few. But we all agreed that we like our coffee hot. Some can't get it hot enough. But after that coffee cup's sat for a while, we get busy and we take a sip of it and it's just lukewarm. We don't want to drink it. We don't like lukewarm. Lukewarm gets spit out of the mouth. But you know, this word spit probably isn't a strong enough word that was originally used here in the Greek. A better word would be spew, or in fact, vomit. It's not a great image here of thinking about vomit. But we're in the book of Revelations. There's already strange imagery, so if you just bear with me here. I want you to remember the last time when you vomited. For a lot of us, it's probably several years ago when the kids were little and they're picking up bugs and they bring them home, and next thing you know, you're sick, and there it goes. I'm proud to say that I've been vomit-free since 2003. And I'm going to share with you what happened before then. We were on a mission trip to Guatemala, and as you can imagine, you pick up all types of bugs, and it hit me. And so I was driving the van right in Huehuetenango in the city, and I felt like it was coming on. So I pulled right over on the side of the street. I got out of the van and went to the very back of the van, right in front of the whole city. Guatemaltecans walking by, and old Ralph, there it went. This was projectile. I mean, it was just a going. So, like I said, I went to the back of the van to try to maybe get a little bit of privacy. Well, the next thing I know, my buddy Kevin shows up, and he's right there spectating. He said, "Oh, Matt, that was a good one." And I didn't know to be offended that he's there, like, making fun of me, or be proud that, like, yeah, of my performance. And so, needless to say, that was my last memory of getting sick. But to think about that image of being lukewarm, and more so than being spit out of our mouth or spewed out, but to be vomited out of our mouth, communicates to us that we don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be hot or even cold, but we don't want to be lukewarm. He's using this illustration as our faith, as our spiritual life. And we can understand hot is that we are on fire for God. We have a spark in our faith. We have a passion for God. And for cold, when we don't confess Christ at all, we're not a believer. But what does it mean then to be lukewarm? We're Christians, we've made it a profession of our faith, but we're just going through the motions. We're just warm bodies taking up space on the pews. Laodicea, the church, had become lukewarm. They were rich. They didn't need anybody's help. Then they got these words from Christ. Verse 17, "You say, 'I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." they receive some harsh words of judgment. But they were not intended to be just judgmental, but they were intended to motivate them to do better, to be hot, to have a passion for God. And Christ, he wasn't giving up on them. You look in verse 20, he says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm sure you've seen that famous painting of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And we see this image as an invitation for us in our faith to become believers. But for most of us here, we've already accepted Christ and we've become believers. Then Jesus standing at the door knocking is also an invitation for us to invite him to come in and to fellowship with us, to eat with us, to be present with us in our lives. So what about us? What's our temperature? Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Sometimes we find ourselves living lives that are lukewarm or even cold because we've lost that passion for God. We don't have that holy urgency. We don't have the fire of our faith. It's been snuffed out. It's been dampened, and there's no spark. Instead of Christ being the center of our lives and coming in and eating with us, our priorities have changed. Tragedy, life has happened, we become busy, whatever it is, we lose that spark in our faith. We lose that fire to live passionately for the Lord. When you look at the other seven letters in John's vision, there's a variety of things that can happen that can dampen our fire of faith. The church in Ephesus lost their love of Christ. The church in Smyrna faced persecutions. The church in Thyatira was dealing with false prophecies. Pergamum was muddling through false teachings. Sardis was losing hope. And Philadelphia was losing their faith in God. And as we just read, Laodicea had become lukewarm, like useless water. And if we're not careful, we will lose the fire of our faith. Our passion for God can get snuffed out. So how do we live with this holy urgency, with passion for God? The Laodiceans, they focused on their wealth, on themselves. For us, perhaps, it's to turn our focus instead to God through our service to others. Albert Schweitzer was a physician and missionary. He established a hospital in the jungles of Africa. It was a place where people were able to come and find physical healing that they never imagined could happen to them. Schweitzer hung a lamp out in front of the hospital, a lantern. He said, "At no matter what hour you may arrive, you will find a place of hope, of healing, and encounter human kindness." Schweitzer said, when they were able to recognize the physical needs of those around them, they found themselves living with this passion for God, this holy urgency. Perhaps we turn the focus from ourselves instead and focus on God, and trying to look for the needs within our community, then we can live with this holy urgency, this passion for God. Spicer, he made a point to try to help meet the physical needs of those. We've been doing that this whole year as a church family. We're collecting monies and donating shoes, meeting the physical needs of children that just don't have enough. This past month, we've been collecting food items for local food banks. This month, we've been talking about supporting the orphans in Haiti and putting together a Christmas present for many of the children throughout the world that suffer from poverty. But as much as there are physical needs, there's also spiritual needs of many within our community and around the world. In the vision that John received in Revelation, he sees Christ, the Lamb of God, sitting, offering believers springs of water of life. As important as it is to meet the physical needs, we too need to be conscious about meeting the spiritual needs of those in our community. When we recognize those needs are there, then we can live with this passion of God, this holy urgency to go out and to share our faith. And it doesn't always mean going door to door knocking and talking to people, to random strangers about Christ. You've heard me share this before. I guarantee if you pray about God opening a door for you to share your faith, it'll happen that day. Whether it's through the words we share or just through our life example, through our deeds, people can see the love of God and they can know the hope of Christ. And finally, in chapter 21, Jesus, through this vision, talks about wiping away every tear. Last week, Carol shared about many of our shut-ins, many who have lost loved ones, who will be grieving during this holiday season that we're coming. It's a hard time for them. And it extended a challenge, a call for us to go out and to minister to those people. There are a lot of people here in our community, here in this church, that are hurting. We may not see it because it's not a physical need, but perhaps it's a spiritual need or even emotional need. And maybe all they need is someone to send a card or to call, to listen, to visit. Our challenge is to live a life of holy urgency, to have passion for God, to turn the attention away from ourselves, but to focus on the needs of others. How is God calling you to help meet those needs of those in our community? Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the words that you shared to us this morning through your scripture. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us, but at times the challenge that we need to hear, Lord. When we become complacent in our spiritual lives, God, when we become too focused on our own lives and our own selves, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to turn that focus to you. That you'll help us to take the gifts and talents and the blessings that we have to help meet the needs of others. Lord, bring to our minds and to our attention the physical, the spiritual, the emotional needs of those within our church and community. And we pray you will extend the call upon our church to help meet those needs. We pray, God, that you will use us to be your hands and feet. We ask these things in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.